The following audio is from Fathom Church in Littleton, Colorado. More information about Fathom can be found at fathomchurch.org.
Hey, thanks, y'all. That was sweet. That's a cool thing about being a part of a small kind of community church feel is that we can do things like that, and I just appreciate it. 24 and a half hours. That's all I've got left. Hey. It's about to get real. So I'm going to be tired for the foreseeable 18 years. Here's what's going to happen in the next couple weeks, just so everybody understands what's happening. We're having the baby, and then we're going to be at home tired. I'm not going to preach for a couple weeks, only because that takes a lot of time to prepare and kind of get going. I'm going to be here because I want to be a part of this. So I'll be here on Sunday, next Sunday, the following Sunday. But we have two elder candidates, Nate and Justin, who are going to preach the next 2 weeks. I'm thankful for guys who are gifted, who are talented, who are willing to step into this. So next 2 weeks aren't weeks off for everybody, all right? I'm just saying right off the bat, you're going to want to hear what these guys have to say. And frankly, you might want to get rid of me after you hear them speak. Okay? That's just how it might happen. But I'll be around. We're excited. But today, I'm preaching. I'm glad baby hasn't come yet because I have a sermon that I've been wanting to preach. So, we're going to get into it. Grab a Bible, please. Genesis chapter 2 is where we're going to be. If you don't have your Bible here, you can grab one of the black ones around you. You can open it on your phone, on a tablet. Genesis chapter 2. I'll assume that if you're looking at a glowing screen, that it is the Bible and not Facebook or sports scores or, you know, whatever. Okay?
Sports Blackhawks.
I don't know what your first job was, but my first job was at McDonald's.
Woo!
Anybody else?
Yep.
Anybody? We got one McDonald's. Anybody? Put your hand up if you worked fast food.
Mm-hmm.
Man. Put your hand up if you worked a job that you didn't like.
What? No.
I lasted one summer at McDonald's. One summer, 3 months. I think there should be a law in place that everybody has to work at a fast food restaurant for at least one stint. For a myriad of reasons. One, you learn to hate fast food.
Mm.
Two, you learn to really appreciate and maybe extend a little bit more grace to those workers at fast food restaurants. It's just a shared experience I think we all should have, and apparently we haven't, so you may not understand what I'm talking about. But let me tell you about my experience at McDonald's. I was 14 years old. Now, this is right on the border of child labor laws, right? But at 14, I wanted to get a job for my summer in between 8th grade and my freshman year of high school because I wanted some extra scratch, you know, to spend on movies or, like, skateboards or, you know, whatever I wanted. I wanted to have some extra money. My parents weren't giving me enough in terms of allowance at that point, so it was like, I got to get a job. And there were only two places that would hire a 14-year-old. McDonald's and Taco Bell.
Mm-hmm.
And so I had these two choices, and actually I liked Taco Bell a little bit more, but the deciding factor came down to transportation. Because my parents were going to schlep me around to a job all summer while I'm home. So McDonald's was 1 mile from my house, Taco Bell was a couple miles from my house, and I had a pair of rollerblades.
Yeah.
So McDonald's was the obvious choice.
That is
here.
So cool.
So this is, let me paint this picture for you. Every day I would get dressed in my black McDonald's-issued slacks,
mm-hmm.
my black McDonald's-issued polo shirt, my black McDonald's-issued ball cap, pin my name tag onto that shirt, strap my rollerblades on, and I would be the 14-year-old McDonald's employee rollerblading to work all summer. This was very cool. Let me tell you, there is nothing cooler than a pimply 14-year-old McDonald's employee on rollerblades going to his job. And I would carry a backpack because I had to bring shoes, you know, these black non-slip shoes, which didn't really matter because it's like an ice skating rink in McDonald's because of all the grease. Non-slip shoes do not actually mean non-slip when it comes to there. At McDonald's, my jobs were relegated to whatever the other employees didn't want to do because I was the 14-year-old hot guy in the group. So I did all the grunt work. I once had to sweep the parking lot.
Yep.
Like, that's important, apparently. To sweep the parking lot. I had to clean out the ashtrays on top of those trash cans outside of the doors. You know what I'm talking about? Pull out cigarette butts from there. I would clean the dining room. I'd have to wipe all the tables. And I'd have to clean the bathroom of the McDonald's. I'm sure you've been on a road trip to a McDonald's bathroom. It's not ideal in any sense of the imagination. No joke, one time they made me scale the play place with a squirt bottle and clean off my boogers and whatever else. Kids do in play place too.
Just pee everywhere.
It was gross. Now, sometimes I would get a chance to run the drive-thru with a little headset, and you know, you could hear people talking, taking their order, which you would think maybe that's a break from these menial tasks. It is not, by any means. Stress epitomized is working the drive-thru at McDonald's during lunch. And to color this even more, this was during that Beanie Baby craze.
Yeah.
Do you remember these? They had Beanie Babies in Happy Meals, and I can't tell you the amount of chewing out that I got from middle-aged moms who didn't want the parrot. You know, they got their McDonald's, you know, Happy Meal, and they said, "Oh, I've already got the parrot. I don't want the parrot. I want the Stars and Stripes bear. But we don't have the Stars and Stripes bear, so can I come back and return this later?" And I mean, it was crazy. It was crazy. Suburban moms going after Beanie Babies. I mean, it was crazy. Now, just so you know that I'm not making all this up, that I'm not just telling you some story that my first job wasn't this. I received an award while I was at McDonald's.
Attaboy.
In month two. And I brought that award.
Yes.
This is the rookie of the month.
Are you serious?
Chris Martin from the Rockers McDonald's. Yes, I kept this. I don't think they thought that anybody would keep this. But this hangs in my office as a token and a reminder of McDonald's.
Just love it.
My time there. My skills.
Wow.
As a rookie of the month. You can come up and check that out later. Take a picture with it.
Stellar.
Now let me tell you about actors. Okay. I was skilled at McDonald's. Like 8 hours on the shift, I mean, come on. I got a plaque that shows that I was a good McDonald's employee. After work, I would strap my rollerblades back on. I would throw my non-slip slick shoes, like covered in, you know, Lord knows what, in my backpack, and I would take the mile ride home on my rollerblades, which is the exact same as the mile ride there, except for now I'm that 14-year-old pimply, you know, McDonald's employee, but now I'm covered in extra grease, like more grease than just my oily skin could produce. So I got home. And I would get in my garage, take off my rollerblades, throw them aside. I'd get into our mudroom, and my mom would stop me. Because you know that smell in McDonald's? The McDonald's smell?
McDonald's.
It smells like nowhere else on earth. And every McDonald's smells the same. That smell would be all over my clothes. It was in my pores. It was contained in the grease on my face. So my mom would make me strip down as an eighth grader, so this is disturbing, strip down in my laundry room, put my work clothes in the laundry machine, run upstairs and take a shower after work. And I would hit the couch after that. After 8 hours of cleaning boogers off of things, sweeping parking lots, taking out the trash, I would hit the couch, and I can just remember being so exhausted. My first job, I was 14, I didn't know what I was doing. Being so exhausted, I would fall asleep on the couch, and that was the best part of my work experience. Now, needless to say, after 3 months, I gave that lucrative career, as good as I was, I gave it up. I took my talents elsewhere. It was just not for me in terms of career. But I tell you this story to kind of get us into what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about work, and we're going to talk about rest today. Work is a part of life. We've all had jobs that we love, and we've all had jobs that we hate. And as we saw in the first 3 weeks of our Genesis series, God was at work. He was, for lack of a better term, he was at McDonald's. He was doing his job. He was working really hard, creating. We've seen him create everything. Last week, we looked at him creating humans, humanity, you and I. And we saw that God had placed his image, the image of God, the Imago Dei, in humans, making us the pinnacle of his creation. Like, we've seen God, his creation, we've seen what he can do in his work, and today we're going to see what God does afterwards. And it's a lot more appealing than a mile-long, greasy, pimply 14-year-old driving his golden lake. God's after-work experiment is much, much better. So, that's what we're going to see today. Genesis chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 through 3. So Genesis 2, 1 through 3, I'd like for you guys to follow along with me in your text. This is what it says. Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that he had done in creation. This is the word of God. So that's it. That's what we're going to hit today. Three verses. The end of God's 7 days of creation. So we're going to break these three verses down and see three different things today. I know you love these three-point sermons that I'm doing, but this is a classic 3 points, okay? First, we're going to look at the topic of work, okay? We're going to look at work, the idea of work. Then we're going to look at the idea of rest. How does rest fit into this? And then I want to kind of transpose some other ideas that we will see in the text later that you may know about in our third point. We're going to talk about Sabbath. So we're talking about work, we're going to talk about rest, and then we're going to talk about this idea of the Sabbath and what does that really mean. That's it today. So let's begin by taking a look at work, and specifically verse 1. Because it says that the heavens and the earth were finished. The host of the heavens and the earth were finished. God got to the point where he said, that's it. I'm done working. This is a culmination verse. Verse 1 of chapter 2 is a culmination verse to the previous 6 days of creation. And we saw back in verse 31, if you can look a couple verses back in your text, that God said that all of his creation was very good. We saw this last week, that once God created humans and he gave them the Imago Dei and he gave them the cultural mandate, what they're supposed to do, then he said, that's it. This is very, very good. God had done all of his work and he won Rookie of the Year. Like, it was a great, great season of work. It was excellent. Now, I want to offer something for us to consider in light of our circumstances with work. God created work as a good thing. Work is a good thing, right? Because if God created everything, he created everything out of nothing, we talked about that in week one, then that means that God created the idea and the actual practice of work. Work is a created thing that God created. He created the idea of working. It's a part of his very good creation. I mean, think back to what he did that was, called good. Like, everything that he did, he said, let there be light, that was good. Let there be animals, that was good. All of this is good. There was nothing wrong with God's work up to this point. And God even says that, back to verse 28, he gave us work to do. Remember this? We talked about this last week. He says, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, and have dominion over it. We talked about this a little bit last week, that God gave us work to do. So God has work that he does, and we have work that we are called to do, and this all happens before the fall. This all happens before Genesis chapter 3. We're going to get there, where we talk about sin and brokenness and disobedience entering into humanity. But before all that happens, God says, work is good. My work and our work is good. We are created to be workers. Now, this goes against the ideas that are popularized in our American culture. This is most people don't think work equals awesome. Right? Most people work as a means for awesome. Work is not awesome. Work is a means that gets me to leisure. Leisure is awesome. Work is not awesome. We work for the weekends, right? I mean, you've heard this phrase. We work for retirement. Like, oh, I'll just work for 40 years and then, man, I'll be able to retire and do what I really want. which is golf or vacations or shuffleboard. I mean, I don't know what retired people do.
You've seen them.
Work is defined. Some of y'all are retired. Work is defined as a means to an end for our culture, but that's not how God intended it to be. God did not intend for work to be a means to an end. Work was actually an end unto itself. Because it was something that was very good. It was something that God enjoyed. It was something that God delighted in. God would work every single day in this creation narrative, and he would say, that was awesome. I don't know that all of us do that. Like after Tuesday, you're like, man, that was awesome. And notice that this all happens before the fall. Like I can't emphasize this enough. Work was not bad. Like, part of the curse from the fall that we're going to see in Genesis 3 is that work is now cursed. Just like everything in creation is cursed by sin. And so work becomes toilsome. It becomes labor. It becomes difficult. But originally, the idea of working is not a bad thing. It's not a sinful thing. So about 7 years ago, I was out of work for a few months. I left a job, and before I was hired onto another job, I was out of work for a few months. And I thought to myself, this is going to be awesome. Like 3 months of an extended vacation, this is going to rock. I can't wait for this. I thought, I'm going to read, I'm going to write music, I can go for walks, I can do work on the house, I can just kind of do whatever I want. This is going to be great. Although, the things that I thought were going to make me feel really excellent during this three-month time between jobs, it actually quickly became really monotonous. Really hard to do. Like I would read a chapter of a book, and then I would take my dog out, and I'd make myself a sandwich, and I'd read another chapter. And it got to the point where I got really, really unhappy not working. I got really unhappy not working because I didn't have any direction. Like, I would apply for jobs, which was depressing, and then it was this real sense of being lost in the freedom that I thought I would find when I wasn't working. I actually found that my lack of work was terrible. And listen, I know people who have, through a variety of means, become wealthy. Like, wealthy to the point where they don't have to earn. Like, they don't have to earn a paycheck to pay their bills. They've earned enough, and they could, in a sense, retire. But I can't tell you how many conversations with many people in that place who find that that is not the freedom that they thought it would be. That in actuality, just because they don't have to earn a paycheck, if they don't work in some way, they get lost, they get depressed, they get discouraged. They have to have purpose. We were created to work. We were built for this. Work is a part of God's good creation. So that's the first thing that I wanted kind of for us to take from this. That work is good. The idea of work is good. If you have a job, that is good. It might suck at times. Okay? McDonald's was not good. But the idea of actually working is really good. Actually, I was looking and saw the retirement numbers. The numbers of the statistics of people who are retired who stay active versus the statistics of people who are retired and don't do anything, the life expectancy is unbelievable. Like, people die right away when they retire if they don't find something to do. Retired people, he's up, okay. But you know this. You know this. Like, even if you are retired, you still need to work. You still need to have something to pour yourself into. Okay, that's work. The second thing I want us to look at is rest. And that's what we really see, and that's kind of what we hone in on in verses 2 and 3. On the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done, and he rested. He rested on the seventh day from all his work. He blessed it. He called it holy because God rested on that day from all the work he had done. So, we need to dig deep into what this word rest means. Because I think we have a skewed view of what rest means. Because when you and I think of rest, most often we think of a quick nap or hitting the couch to watch some TV. Something that's more relaxation. Not necessarily rest. And we equate rest with leisure activities. Like a round of golf might be rest. Some shuffleboard might be rest. Like we equate rest with leisure. But the word in the Hebrew is actually, I think, better translated to say cease. Not rest, but cease. This isn't a word that refers to remedying exhaustion. This is not about a tiring week of work and crashing at the end of the week, trying to get some rest. This describes God ceasing. An enjoyment of accomplishment is found in this word. It's a celebration of his completion that he did in the first 6 days. So it could be read like he ceased on the seventh day. You know, he ceased from all the work that he had done in creation. When Marcy and I first got married, I was in a job that I just didn't really like that much. It was our first year of marriage. Marcy was still going through school, finishing up her teaching degree. And we didn't have a lot of money. We were in this one little tiny bedroom apartment. And every night we would come home, her from school, me from work, and we were just wiped out. Like exhausted. And we would hit the couch, quick eat some food, like to give us a little sustenance. And then we would hit the couch, and what we would do is we would watch TV shows on Box Set. And we'd burn through like a disc or two. Anybody else done this? Don't? Come on. You can admit it. This is church. It's safe. We've all done this. Just kind of, we just needed our minds to kind of melt a little bit after a laboring day at work and school. And in some ways, that was to rest and relax. But that's not the same that God experiences here. Like, that's not what we're seeing on the seventh day of creation. Here's the thing. Marcy and I would just be burnt out. And even kind of just drool on ourselves while we watched Friends for, you know, 4 hours. We were tired and we were exhausted. And that stress of life was just overwhelming. But that's not what happens here. After day 6, God doesn't, like, wipe his brow and go, dang, that was a lot of work. I don't know if I could do anything else. I don't think I can do it anymore. You know what I need? I need to watch a Box Set of Friends. But God is not tired here. God is not tired here, and yet he rests. He ceases. So what is this all about? I'm going to put it this way. There's a huge difference between ceasing from work for reflection and refreshment and just being purely exhausted. Let me say that again. There's a huge difference between ceasing from work for reflection and refreshment than just being exhausted and not being able to go on anymore. And that former piece is what is happening here in Genesis chapter 2. God rests not because he needs to. God doesn't get tired. He's not sweaty. He doesn't need to shower. God rests because he's done. And he steps back and he says, that's what I'm talking about. This is awesome. And he builds this into the creative narrative, the creative pattern. How we are wired is like this. That we, too, need rest. Okay? So that's work, and that's rest. The third thing I want to talk about is this idea of Sabbath. Now, this is a word that we don't really use a lot. And yet, it's a very popular word that most people know. But they probably know it wrong. The word Sabbath is this idea that has actually informed our culture, whether people like to admit it or not. The weekend system that we have, Saturday and Sunday weekend idea that everybody loves, that is built loosely on this idea of Sabbath, of a day of rest. But what is the Sabbath? I mean, what is this idea, this day? What does that actually mean? Because I wasn't raised in church. I wasn't raised in the church. I became a Christian when I was 16 through Young Life and this youth group. And so I didn't really know. Like Saturday and Sunday were just the best days of the week for me. Not because of church, not because of God, not because of rest, but because Dad was home from work and because I didn't have to do anything for school. Those were the two. It was like 2 days of summer, all kind of crammed there. That was what the weekend for me was. But there was this kid on my block, and his family were conservative Christians, very conservative Christians. I, I didn't really know much about this, but I can remember going over to his house on a Sunday, like riding my bike over to his house, knocking on the door and saying, "Hey, can you come out and play?" And his mom would come to the door and she would say, "No, no, he can't come out to play today. Today's the Sabbath." And I was like, okay. And I got back on my bike and went home. Did something else, but it was
awkwardly.
Sabbath. I didn't know what that meant. I didn't know what that meant. But here's what I learned from him, that there were a few things about Sabbath. On Sunday, he was not allowed to, like, they would go to church all morning, and they would wear fancy clothes for church, and then he would come home, and they would have family time, where they weren't allowed to watch TV. They weren't allowed to play Nintendo, and he and his sister weren't allowed to go outside and like play and do the normal things that I was doing on Sundays. And I don't know what they did, if they just kind of like hung out and like talked or stared at the wall. I mean, I didn't know what, but in my mind, this is what I equated it. Sabbath equals a day of no fun. And I think this is kind of a popularized version of Sabbath. Like, I think if you were to do Man on the Street, downtown, 16th Street, and you would find that people, what is Sabbath? Oh, it's a day off for religious people, and they don't do anything. I think that's what you would get. But that's not the biblical version at all. That's a popularized version. That might be the vision that a lot of us have bought into, but that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about Sabbath. See, from the Bible, God's people were to set apart one day out of seven to worship and serve the Lord. Not to simply engage in their common daily activities, not to simply engage in common relaxation. It wasn't just a day off for them to, you know, kick back and chill. It was meant to reflect and refresh. So now, to us, as modern American citizens, Christians in this world, I would say God is probably saying to us, you are created in my image. You're an image bearer of me. And if you want to live out this image of God in your life correctly, you'll need the Sabbath. In fact, you're wired for this. The whole of creation is wired for one and seven off. But we are not good at this at all. Right? We're good at entertainment and relaxation and blowing through, you know, two seasons of Lost in a weekend, but we aren't good at reflection and refreshing. I mean, how many people do you hear coming back from a vacation that's supposed to be about rest, and you're like, hey, how was that vacation? They're like, man, I need a vacation for my vacation. We were going, I didn't get any rest. That's just work somewhere else, isn't it? I mean, that's just work somewhere else. That's not Sabbath. So our world actually fights against us. Believe it or not, it's not just us. Our whole world fights against the notion of stopping, of ceasing. Let me give a couple of examples. This guy, Bernie Krause, is a guy I read about this week. He's a guy who records nature sounds for film and television. This guy exists, apparently. And this is what I read in this article. He said that in 1968, if he wanted to get 1 hour of undisturbed natural sounds that he could use in loop and things like that in motion pictures, it would take him approximately 15 hours to record 1 hour worth of material. That means no cars, no planes, nothing buzzing by, just pure nature. It would take 15 hours to get 1 hour. Now, today, in order to get that same 1 hour of tape, it's not tape, I guess, it's digital, but he said it takes approximately 2,000 hours of nonstop recording to find enough for 1 hour of undisturbed noise. Isn't that incredible? 2,000 to 1. We're only talking 30 years here, 40 years here. This is crazy. We live in a world that's never turned off. It's never turned off. We are constantly going and doing. Like, even when we get a chance to sleep, how many times do you wake up just exhausted? Like, tired? Like, sleep isn't real rest. Because we've got cell phones, and we've got voicemail, and we've got MP3 players, and we've got email, and TVs, and a whole lot of noise going on in our world. And that's just things that we're kind of dialed into. Think about visual noise. Just think about the things that you are bombarded with in your sight. Pop-ups on your computer, billboards, there's advertising everywhere. I mean, what the heck is a car wrap? Anybody seen these? Like a car that's wrapped in advertising because you just can't drive anymore. You got to drive with some advertising on your car. If anybody knows of somebody, I'll wrap my car if they'll pay me. So if you know anybody who's in the car wrap game, I'll wrap okay. We, as a culture, have become allergic to stopping. We've become allergic to ceasing. Let me ask you some questions. How often do you check your phone in a day? Okay, that's too hard. How often do you check your phone in an hour? Have you ever found yourself snapping at your kids when they interrupt you and you're like doing something on your phone, which is probably stupid? You know, they're like, "Hey, can I?" And you're like, "Hey, stop bothering me! Give me a second here. I'm trying to post a picture of us at the park. Come on!" It's crazy.
It's too good.
This digital stuff is kind of taking us away from reality. We're allergic to stopping. We're allergic to it. I mean, do you have a day where you just unplug? When we talk about Sabbath, this is probably where my mind goes. I know this isn't everything on Sabbath, but do you have a day where you just unplug, you stop doing, you stop working, whatever that may mean, and you just are? You just simply are. Do you have that day? Because I think in our context, that is Sabbath. It's a holy day. It's a set-aside day that is not devoted to the same things that the other 6 days of our week are. You have a day where you just exist. Where you unplug and you enjoy the simple beauties that God has for you. You might be saying, "Well, Pastor, you don't tell us how to do that. You know, give me 3 steps. That's a difficult question because Sabbath looks different for everybody. But here's the thing. It should be something that's centered on God. Right? So it should maybe part of this. Maybe this is part of your Sabbath going to church. Maybe this is part of you ceasing. Maybe it includes being in the Word. Maybe it includes prayer. But let's step back from just that spiritual side. It should be for God. It should be for you reflecting on God. But there's a simplistic level that Sabbath is just a day where you slow down and you take in everything that God is doing. You just take it all in. You slow, you cease, you reflect, and you are refreshed by all the goodness that God has put in your life. So it could be going for a walk. Like on Sabbath, you could go for a walk. But catch this, it's not a walk to burn calories. It's a walk, hear this, to walk. To look, to hold hands, to talk, to enjoy. To walk, to rest, not to, you know, get your steps in today, okay? I'm guilty of this. We go for a walk, we eat good food on Sabbath. We listen to good music on Sabbath. We sit on the porch. We just let the day soak in on Sabbath. You have friends over on Sabbath, close friends. And you eat, and you drink, and you talk, and you laugh, and you tell stories on Sabbath together. And then you all take the dishes, and you all do dishes together because you don't want one couple hating Sabbath, right? The couple that's hosting, they aren't the ones who are doing all the work. Everybody kind of pitches in, and then you hit the back porch, and you light up that fire circle pit. And you sit around that thing, and the kids are running around the corner. And you're telling more stories, and you're dreaming about things. Like, where we want to go on vacation. Like, what we want to do this summer. And you laugh at the goofy things that your kids do. And one of them starts shrieking, and you go grab them, but it's Sabbath, and it's okay. Because you're just being. You're not doing. You're just there. You laugh together. You drink together. You enjoy life together. Let me challenge you this. Maybe turn off your phone on Sabbath. Don't check your email. Don't check your Facebook. Don't check your Instagram. I promise nothing bad will happen. I did this yesterday. Yesterday, I put my phone on Do Not Disturb. I left it on the charger in the bedroom, and I didn't look at it all day. I almost freaked out. It was a great experiment for my heart, though. Because let me tell you what happened. All day, I kept wanting to go up and just see, did anybody text me? Did I miss something? Did anybody email me? What if somebody can't come to church tomorrow and I have to cover something? All day, my mind was being wrenched back towards work. It was like my Sabbath was being usurped. Like I was being under attack by everything that needed to get done. And it was so hard. And by the end of the day, I went to bed, I woke up this morning, I looked at my phone. I missed like one text from Justin that meant nothing. The world didn't stop. We're still here. I'm going to try to do this. Don't call me on Saturday because I have given up. Because my phone won't ring. This is an idea of stopping, pulling away. You are not as important as you think you are. Your work is not as important as you think it is. And in fact, we've learned sociologically that being available 24/7 is actually unbelievably unhealthy for you. It's unbelievably unhealthy. I also want to just say, don't put it on silent. Because that buzzing that the phone makes as it's, you know, silenced, that thing is like attractive. You hear that buzz? You ever been in a meeting where there's 10 phones on the table and somebody's buzzing? It's like everybody looks to make sure they're not the one who's buzzing. That defeats the whole purpose. Don't just silence it. Turn that thing off. Do you have a day where you're disconnected? Do you have a day to go for a walk? To be in extended worship? To make love to your spouse? To have good conversations? To read a book? To listen to music? To play with your kids? To go to the park? You have a day where you don't do anything. Because the Bible doesn't request this, not here, but in Exodus 20, this is listed as one of the big 10. Like the 10. The 10 that your kids are learning about. 10 commandments. One of them is obey the Sabbath. Take the Sabbath. Take one and seven off. It's a commandment from God. This isn't like, hey, you know what, if you get some time, do a little resting. Go ahead and rest. Just do this. Observe this. You need this. I need this. Now, this is a practice that you should start. But there's more to the Sabbath than just stopping and reflecting and refreshing. I think the Sabbath actually points us to a much larger truth. And this is it. The Sabbath points us to the gospel. Why is that? It's incredibly important to remind ourselves that God stopped. He modeled ceasing. And then he commands that we cease. Because we, and I think God knew this, he knew that we would get caught up in producing. He knew that my heart is bent towards earning, towards producing, towards working. And so yesterday I turned off my phone and all day I'm battling against my heart's desire to go and get some things done. And God knew this about us and he said, no. I want you to model the gospel in your life as you rest. Because here's the truth. The gospel says that Jesus came and lived and died and rose from the grave to offer us something that we cannot earn. Like no matter how hard you work, I don't mean at work. I mean at being a Christian. You can't earn salvation. No matter how hard you work on being moral, on being just, on being godly, you cannot earn what was accomplished here. And the Sabbath reminds you that for one day, once again, it's not my work that earns this life. It's Christ's work. On the cross, the Sabbath points us to the gospel. We are desperately in need of the work of Jesus on our behalf. And the Sabbath can remind us of that. So when do you guys Sabbath? Frankly, I don't do a good job of this. And this is something that all week I'm studying and I'm feeling and getting on. And so I try to practice it. For me, it's Saturday, because this is work for me. Being here, setting up, all that, this is part of my work. Saturday, though, I'm shutting that mug off. Turn that thing down. step outside. Marcy and I sat on the porch for 2 hours yesterday. She's all burnt out of her mind. Her legs are all burnt. I'm fine. It was just sad. We went out for lunch so that we wouldn't have to do dishes and hate Sabbath. But we went out for lunch, had some pizza, and just stepped back. But when do you Sabbath? When do you stop? When do you breathe? I think you have to plan it. I think you have to be intentional about it. I think you have to actually write that thing down in your schedule, planner, talk to your family about it. Hey, you know what? Friday, we're Sabbathing, or Sunday, we're Sabbathing. We're not scheduling. Block that out on your calendar. Do whatever it takes. Because busyness and stuff has a violent way of usurping our time. If you don't plan it, it won't happen. I could feel it yesterday, violently trying to rip me out of Sabbath. Some of you are going to have a difficult time doing this. Like me. Because your whole worth is built in what you're doing. If you're not doing something, you feel out of it. You feel odd. You feel backwards. Like it feels, and it, for some of you, it's comical. Like it feels wrong not to be like posting on Facebook that you're Sabbathing. Hey y'all, hashtag Sabbath. Selfie. You know?
Sabbath.
That is not what Sabbath is. Fight against it. What are you doing? When are you doing it? Listen, y'all, some of you may need to ask for forgiveness because you've been just going. You've never stepped into that rhythm that God clearly sets up in the creative order for you to rest. And maybe you need to repent. Like, I'm serious. Maybe also you need to repent from thinking that you can earn what was only for you here. Some of you need that as you're about to ready to fall off the tracks. So Sabbath is not a suggestion. You need it, I need it, we need it. 6 days on, 1 day off. You can do a ton in 6 days. That's more than enough. Take that one to rest. So when will you Sabbath? How will you Sabbath? Consider these things this week, church. Pray about them, talk about them, and begin to put them in practice. And you'll be shocked at what the Lord will do in your hearts and your lives. Let's pray again. Okay, Father, thanks for this good word. The fact that you stepped back and said, that's incredible, that work that I just did. Thanks for the idea of work. Thanks for this good practice that you've given us, this charge that you've given us to work. But Lord, don't let us get too lost in that. God, thank you for modeling to us this ceasing, this rest. Because God, I know from my heart and from my life, I don't do this well. And I imagine my brothers and sisters here have the same struggle. So God, would you build in us a real hunger for you, a real hunger for what this image of God played out looks like. What does our after work look like, God? Would you begin to inform our hearts, challenge us to engage with you, to simply be for a day? God, would you, if we need it, and I think we do, God, would you put in our hearts a real just desire and discipline towards actually planning and executing a Sabbath in our lives? And we don't want to get lost in the busyness. When life starts trying to violently rip us away from the rest that you know we need, now would you help us to fight against that, to do battle against the noise in our society, in our world, and in our phones, our lives, our houses. But let us soak in all that is good about you on the Sabbath, reflecting on your good work in our lives, finding refreshment in you that will then propel us back to the good work you have called each of us to do. So Lord, even if today is part of this, I pray now for good Sabbath together. We love you, Father. We pray all these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. Amen.